I want to speak to you briefly this morning from the scripture that I read earlier, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It was a mindful thought. Be sober, which is self-control. Be vigilant, which is watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What I want to speak to us about this morning is called, my lesson title is called Schemes of the Devil. A scheme is a secret, clever, organized, dishonest plan or system to deceive someone. The devil's got a lot of those. He uses them every day. But God's plan has always been in motion. And he uses his every day also. The reason why I wanted to talk about the schemes of the devil is so that we can kind of be a little bit aware. I mean, you can't be aware of everything. As I said in the Sunday school this morning, we can't detect everything to look out for. But some things we can kind of be a little bit aware of that might help us have an inkling of or think we can see it as it happens. And we can prepare ourselves. Paul wrote, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That was in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. I've read that a many times, and I've wondered, what is the wiles? The wiles refers to clever tricks and skilled ways used to snare people into doing what you want. You know, sometimes we can use wiles to get people to do what we want. You know, we give them compliments because we want to be their friends. And some people always use compliments to get what they want. That don't last too long, though. As someone came up with a saying, flattery will get you nowhere. It may work for a moment, but it don't last long. If we be able to detect or recognize the devil's method of operation, sometimes called the M.O., what he uses, how he operates, it can aid us in getting caught up in his traps and schemes. Now, if a person is... if I'm standing up here and somebody's at the back of that walkway here and they're running at me and swinging an axe, I know they mean me bodily harm. But if somebody comes up to me, hey, Weston, man, you sure looking sharp today, and I where you get that from? I want to give me something like that, and they walking toward me and complimenting me and putting me up on a pedestal, and I'm kind of not paying them too much mind. I'm thinking, like, that's my friend. Then when they get to me, they stab me with a knife. I wasn't aware of that. I didn't think they would do that. That's the scheme that they use to get to me. That's the way the devil works. You don't see him coming. By the time you recognize he's there, it's too late. But we can recognize some things. One such scheme that the devil uses is called stealth. Stealth. I've got that. Refers to secret, quiet behavior. A cautious and secretive way of moving or proceeding intending to avoid detection. Yeah, I remember that. I was looking at a movie one time, and they had this airplane, and they said it went in stealth mode. That means it kind of disappeared. And the devil comes at us, we don't see him coming. He kind of disappears before we realize that he's on us. The devil lays snares for the unwary. Now, what is unwary? Unwary refers to not being alert, easily fooled or surprised. When you don't know the potential dangers or challenges that lie in front of you. Just like I said, if I was standing right here and someone complimented me and walking up on me and then get to me and stab me, I was unwary because I wasn't thinking they were going to do that. I was surprised, caught me off guard, especially for someone I think I know. Someone that you know, you can always let them get a little closer to you than someone you don't know. But again, that's the way the devil works. The devil prefers that people don't even know he exists. We find reference to that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We sometimes don't realize that the devil is on us until he already got us and we went down the wrong path. We can have a conversation with somebody and we disagree. And they get a little loud, and we get a little loud. And they get a little louder, and we get a little louder. They may even go to throwing blows. And we defending ourselves and throwing blows too. We got caught just then. We're supposed to be the Christian. We're supposed to be setting an example. We're supposed to trying to help them escape the snares of the devil. And we have gotten caught up in the snare ourselves. Some people, well, you can't avoid. That's when we're supposed to turn the other cheek. Or if at all possible, walk away. The other saying, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. Sometimes we have to cut the conversation and just walk away. That's wise. And then sometimes they come behind you still arguing. You have to continue to walk away. You might have to take out the run. You have to avoid that confrontation at all possible any way you can. And we tend to think because we are human, well, I'm not running from nobody. I'm not backing down. What is that saying? What would Jesus do? Anybody know any part in the Bible where Jesus got hit and he hit him back? Because I like to know what that part is in the Bible. I never read that. I know they beat him. They did a whole lot of things to him that I don't think I could have took. Even though they might have killed me, they were going to kill me anyway, so I might as well take one of them with me. But that's not God's way. I had to say I'm sorry. But I wanted to be like Christ, so I had to take it. But if at all possible, try to avoid it. In one survey, among those who claim to be Christians, only 26% were strongly convicted a personal Satan is real. Jesus believed in Satan, as we can find in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, when he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That should be enough to let us know Satan is real. If a person does not believe that Satan exists, then it is impossible to defeat him. We have to know that Satan exists. We do know. How many times we see stuff or things happen and we say, ain't nothing but the devil. We know it ain't nothing but the devil, but we still go through it anyway. We get caught up. And it's hard to avoid it when you get in the heat of an argument sometimes, but sometimes you can. We have to be on the lookout for that stealth mode. Another scheme is bluffing. Bluffing refers to engaging in a false display of confidence or aggression to deceive or intimidate, using false threats or claims to gain an advantage. I know about bluffing. I looked at this movie one time, The Gambler, Kenny Rogers, and he was sitting around the table playing cards, and he had to hold that straight face, but he had a good hand. See, I couldn't be no gambler, because if I saw a good hand, I would show it on my face. They would know it. Everybody would throw their hands in and say, you win. Bluffing. In late September of 1864, Confederate General Forrest led troops north from Decatur, Alabama, toward Nashville. Union forces at Athens, Alabama, under Colonel Wallace Campbell, blocked his way. Forrest asked to meet with Campbell and offered an inspection of his troops. Each time they left a detachment to pass through the woods to another encampment, he told them to come and he could inspect my troops, see how my army looks, how many men I got. And every time he came to inspect his troops, when they left, some of his troops would circle around in the woods to go to another location. The soldiers just inspected quietly, circled around to another position further down the line, artillery and all. Forrest and Campbell would then arrive at the new encampment. As Campbell tallied the soldiers and weapons, he was convinced that he could not win, so he surrendered. He was seeing so many men and so many weapons, but he was being tricked. That was a clever plan. It worked. He probably had more men than Forrest did, but he didn't know. They fooled him. Satan bluffs just like that. He tells us all kinds of stuff. He tells sinners they cannot break free from sin and addiction. The Bible teaches that no temptation is irresistible. Sometimes we can get caught up in things and think that there's no way out. We think that we've done too much. We went too far. God can't forgive me for this. If he couldn't forgive us, he would have never made us. And that's why Jesus came and died for us. For us, for our forgiveness. But one thing that we got to do is own up to it. And just tell God that we're sorry. I don't mean just say I'm sorry, but be genuinely sorry and not do it again. That shows that we're sorry. Satan cannot dominate a person except by consent. His power is limited. He must act within the limits God set. As found in Job chapter 1 and 2. I like the story of Job because it shows a man of integrity, a man that has great patience. And I stand before you today, honestly telling the truth, I'm working on my patience every day because I try to get a hold on it, but sometimes it gets away from me. But I keep thinking that, you know, the Lord's going to help me. It seems like when the Lord do help me, then Satan comes with another scheme and, you know, I slip again. But I'm working on it. Satan couldn't touch Job's soul, nor take his life. The Lord allowed him to do everything else. I'm so glad that it wasn't me. I don't know what I would have done, but I don't think I would have came out the way Job did. Job kept his faith. I try to keep mine every day. And you know, one thing I found out, and I'm beginning to see this more and more every day. The more you try to resist the devil, the more he keep coming at you. You know? And by me seeing it, instead of me just saying, hey, nothing but the devil, I actually do know that ain't nothing but the devil. So that kind of helped me not go off too quick. You know? It helps me to, okay, Lord, help me through this one. You know? Helps me to kind of keep it down so that I don't have to come back and repent again. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Here we see his power has limits. For he could not keep himself from being bound even for a period of time. That lets us know God is more powerful than Satan is. And also lets us know something else. Never has God ever been bound. I've never seen nowhere in the Bible where it says he's been bound. And with all that I can see, in all my years of living, I can attest to the fact that I don't believe he's ever been bound. We've had seasons come behind each other. I've never seen summer jump straight to fall, or winter jump straight to fall. They all seem to keep coming in succession the same way it's always been going all my life that I've been growing up. I've seen some terrible storms. And it wasn't until I got in my adult years, I never knew nothing about an earthquake here in Virginia. But I guess it happens. I know it happened in other places. I was little when I saw, I didn't actually see it, but I witnessed somewhat of a hurricane. I knew it was the terrible storm I ever saw. But then I seen the results of one that came through Petersburg. I never thought I'd live to see that. But people are still living. And that passed. So that lets me know God's still in control. And we still have terrible storms. One thing I haven't been able to figure out yet, though, this is just me. People that live in those places that keep on having stuff happening, why do they keep staying there? I mean, I know it's their home. And this is my home, Petersburg, you know, always have been. But if we continue to have hurricanes and floods, and I know they had one terrible flood here one time. At that time, I was in the military. But all down in the bottom of Petersburg, where they call the waterfront, all that water was high. I seen results of it. But if that was to happen almost like every other year, I think I would have to move. God wouldn't have to tell me like he told Abraham, I would already be moving. But if that's where you want to be, I digress. I'm sorry. Believers will not be tempted beyond their power to resist. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it or endure it. We can beat the devil. In fact, we can whip him. From James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we submit to God, turn our whole self over to him, trust in him, believe in him, and follow his lead, he will take care of us. Submit yourselves to God as considering what advantage you will gain by it. For God will not hurt you by his dominion over you, but will do you good. A firm decision shuts and bolts the door against temptation. If you are tempted, and I had a conversation this morning about times past, when I was caught up in temptation and I was a different person. Had to get to that point where I was ready to accept God. Until I really was ready to accept him, it wasn't going to be any good. I could stop doing everything I was doing only for a little while, but then I would go back and always find an excuse. It made me mad. This happened. That happened. Oh, the devil just got to me that time. I wasn't thinking. Any excuse, like what the lesson we had last week, any excuse would do. Any excuse for me to go back to what I was doing. Won't happen today. Because with any temptation, I know I got God on my side. If I turn myself over to him and say, Lord, help, he's going to help me. So far, so good. Doubt is another scheme. Doubt refers to a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. Satan used that strategy with Eve. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The divine law cannot be criticized unless it is first misrepresented. And that's what he did to cause doubt. He didn't say it right. What he said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He knew that wasn't what God said. God said you can eat from any tree except this one. But he switched it up, causing doubt. And a lot of times, our doubt comes from our own desires. Satan wants sinners to doubt God's existence and the Bible's accuracy. Now, each year, hundreds of articles, posts, books, documentaries, they're produced to promote naturalist evolution and attack the existence of a supernatural God. Constant propaganda belittles those who believe in an inspired Bible and the divine Son of God. The devil wants college students and everyone to be convinced that all the smart people are atheists and nobody believes in the Bible anymore. The Bible has been around since since God allowed it to be here. He left his word here for us to know. At one time he spoke through prophets. Now we got the word we can read for ourselves. Whatever language you speak is written. But the thing is, you got to believe what you read. Now, if you're reading something and you say, that ain't real, that didn't happen. But then you later find out there's some proof that have been shown that it really did happen. Then what? But as long as people just keep talking about it, you believe this, you believe that, we'll always be at odds. We need to see the proof. We need to believe in the truth. The truth is that only a fool does not believe in God. From Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done terrible works. There is no good in them. Even in David's time, there were those who denied the very being of God. They do God no service. They bring him no honor, nor do themselves any real kindness. Okay, let's look at the times of the day. We see people that don't believe in God. They walk about doing what they want to do. They create wars. They are rowdy. They cause problems. Do they mean any kind of good for the world, for anybody? Not even for themselves. They don't care about what they do. They don't care who they kill. They don't care who suffers. I come out in God's day and time today. And we can talk about overseas. Yeah, but that's still going on right here on this side of the sea. People still suffering. People still walking around homeless. People still not caring. It's not a day that you turn on the television and someone not getting killed one way or another. People are driving cars, plowing into a crowd of folks. And you ask them, do they care about God? They can't. Walk in a theater, just start shooting people. Even come into church and kill people. And they believe in God, they don't care about themselves. We don't have to go all the way across the sea. It's happening right today. But God has given so much evidence of his existence. From Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts. We're darkened. We're living in a time like that right today also. And we have to guard against that ourselves, as we've mentioned, not today, but in times past. When are we ever satisfied? We get a good day, nice sunshine, 60 degrees. We say it's nice. 5 days of that, somebody's going to complain. You know? we need some rain. Okay, we get some rain. 3 days of rain, somebody going to complain. Too much rain. We need to kill all the germs. We need some cold weather. Give us one cold day. Somebody's going to complain. When are we going to ever be satisfied? We have to guard against that ourselves. One other, one other scheme, perversion, refers to an action or behavior that goes against God's original design and intent for humanity. Perverting God's word is the device that Satan used to lead astray the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. In verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Unbelieving theologians do Satan's work for him. Some argue for universalism. Universalism is, they believe it's impossible that a loving God would elect only a portion of mankind to salvation and doom the rest to eternal punishment. Some argue that all men, regardless of beliefs and behaviors, will be saved. This means that murderers, rapists, and child molesters that are not sorry or ashamed for what they have done will be saved. That's what they believe. God says that the righteous will not inherit the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbreaks of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, verse 21, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It sounds like almost everything that's going on in the world today, don't it? How many is left? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Found in John chapter 14, verse 6. So, who should we believe? It is arrogant to claim to know more about God than Jesus knows. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I trust that you do the same. I would rather put my faith and trust in Jesus and in God and die and realize, okay, it was all a lie, than to put my trust in the way the world is living today and die and find out he does exist. Where would I be then when I stand before judgment? And I had the opportunity. We have a choice. Each day we live, we have a choice. God gives us that. Think about it. consider it. Think about the schemes that the devil uses, because he wants us to be with him. God wants us to be with him also. He makes a way for us to be there. We have a plan of salvation that we can follow. We should heed to that. Stick to it every day as best we can. God knows we are human. He knows we're going to mess up. He made a provision for that. Come to him in repentance, in prayer, earnestly. Don't just do like the little children do. Be for real. Say you're sorry, be sorry. And then strive to do what God wants us to do. This is my lesson. If you have anything on your heart, you can come forward as we sing our invitation song. Thank you.